We begin a new series today, and we'll be studying the book of Jesus. Oh, Joshua. Jesus and Joshua are the same exact name, and so really we've done a disservice by not calling this the book of Jesus, or not calling Jesus Joshua, however you want to look at it. But they are the same. And so let me ask you, I have to say some words of introduction before we actually get into our text, because it's a new series. So let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of the book of Joshua? If you're all familiar with it, maybe you think of those most famous events or accounts. The parting and crossing of the Jordan River, Rahab hiding the spies and then lying about it. Walls of Jericho falling down. Achan's sin almost destroying all of the camp of Israel. Long lists, chapters really, full of land distribution. Joshua's famous sermon, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," put today on placards and hung in our houses. If you think beyond those, maybe some of the less known accounts, like Joshua actually meeting Jesus, or Caleb with his strong faith saying, "I want to take that mountain." Or maybe the inheritance of the daughters of Zelophehad, the cities of refuge being established, some of the tribes going and living back on the other side of the River Jordan. Maybe you think about some of the really hard and challenging questions that this book presents to Christians. Did God really command the genocide of multiple nations? How do we understand that and explain it to others? God promised that Israel would come and possess this large border, and yet they never fully possessed all of that area. God promised it, didn't lie. What's going on with the sun standing still? And maybe a less known question, but one I personally love. What is public social covenanting? And is it something that nations should be doing today? It's in the book of Joshua. Well, I would say that if you think about all those things, really, to sum everything up, this book is very important for us. It's important because without Joshua, the rest of the Old Testament would not really make sense. And without Joshua, God's reputation would be on the line. So first, without Joshua, the rest of the Old Testament would not make sense. Francis Schaeffer points out that Joshua is a bridge book. It's a book that connects all of the five books of Moses with the rest of Scripture. Think about it. Here is God's covenant and God's promise. And when the people go into slavery, God's deliverance and bringing them out of that and into what's supposed to be a promised land. And we never see it happen. What happens at the end of the five books of Moses? Moses is dead. And then, if we didn't have Joshua, we'd go right to the book of Judges, where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes in this land. How did they take this land? What did God do to get them this land? Why are there still people living in this land who are not Israelites, who do not serve God? And so, Joshua will make sense of the rest of the Old Testament. But Calvin has some more sobering thoughts. He says this: you read the historical accounts of the Old Testament after Joshua, and what do you find? You find false gods being introduced into Israel's worship. You find a land, a kingdom, divided, multiple different kings, a united people, a family of people who now hate one another. You find kings and priests and other mediators, along with the people, failing again and again, over and over. This is supposed to be God's kingdom? This is supposed to be the thing that God established in the earth? And so his reputation is on the line. But Joshua points out, no, Yahweh has been faithful time and again, despite Israel's complaining and slothfulness and outright rebellion. You see, Joshua is a book not about Israel's faith. It's not a book about Joshua's faith. It's a book about Yahweh's faithfulness. I like to try and memorize outlines of every book of the Bible. Something I've been working on for quite a while. My family's been working on it. I want to encourage you to try and work on it. And it's so easy that, children, I have an outline for you to remember. You can actually memorize everything that's in the book of Joshua. And here's the simple outline, okay? Entering the land, conquering the land, inheriting the land. That's what it's all about. Chapters 1 to 5, entering the land. Chapters 6 through 12, conquering the land. And chapters 13 through 24, inheriting the land. Now, I have one more thing I have to say as a way of introducing this book before we get into our text. And that is, how are we supposed to read the book of Joshua? Some people would say, this book really is about mythical stories. That is, we want to explain away all of the supernatural accounts and events of this book. That Jordan River, you see, there's a time of year when actually it dries up, and so there's a nice narrow area, salt, there's a sand comes off, and you can just walk right across it. That's really what happened. Well, that's not true at all. Really, what those people are promoting is unbelief. We don't have to actually believe the authority of the Scriptures. Secondly, and I should say this, we have to be careful too, because sometimes God does use second means. He does use the natural things of this earth actually to perform what He says He will do. And we'll talk about that with the whole sun standing still thing, but I digress. Spiritual allegory is a second way that we're encouraged to read this book. And the spiritual allegory way says this, let's explain the spiritual truths behind the text. And so, we start the book with Moses died. Well, you know what that really means? What that really means is that the law has been replaced with the gospel. No, that's not what it means. Or, and this is a popular one, just as Israel inherited the land, so we as Christians inherit heaven. We inherit heaven, and we have to conquer it like Joshua. Wait a minute. Conquer heaven? No, what I mean is that the land is like the culture, and we have to conquer the culture. You see, it's so easy like to allegorize the whole text, and now you're contradicting even your allegory. At the same time, we do have to be careful, because God intentionally put signs and symbols and typology into the Old Covenant as a way to feed their faith and have them expect and look forward to the full coming of Jesus. But I would tell you that there is a third way, and this is the way we're supposed to read this book, and that is, it's historical reality. It's not mythical story, it's not spiritual allegory, it's historical reality. These are people just like you and me, and they experience Hebrews 1:1, that is, God speaking to them at different times and in different ways through the prophets. That's what this is about. Well, let's, with that, move into our text. And we turn now to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. This ends the reading of God's Word. This ends the reading of God's Word, and this Word begins with a funeral. The death of Moses. Think about it. The people have been led 40 years by Moses, this strong and capable leader who came into Israel, or into Egypt, put down Pharaoh, and carried them right out. Something that had been thought of as impossible. Death now could represent a great despair. How are we as a people going to move forward from this point? In Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, it actually tells us that they spent 30 days weeping over the death of Moses. And for good reason. For good reason. Think of Moses' mediation. And when the people continue to murmur and rebel against God, who is there always standing for them, pleading with God, God, remember your mercy, remember your grace. You have a reason for bringing these people out of Egypt. Remember your character, God. Think of Moses' wisdom. Not only was he given the law by God, but he then came and he explained it to the people. He was a wise man. Think of Moses' courage as he continued to lead them out of Egypt in this wilderness time. Every time they would face opposition, he would be there leading the battle, telling them to fight strong because God's arm would protect them and save them. God had a plan for them. In fact, just in these 9 verses right here that we just read, Moses is mentioned 5 times. You'd almost think he wasn't dead. And now we are to cross this river and take on how many nations? What are we to do? But the reality is this. It was never about Moses. It has always been about Yahweh. Hear this quote from Calvin. While men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. On the death of Moses, a sad change seemed impending. The people were left like a body with its head cut off. While thus in danger of being scattered, the truth of God was shown in the person of Joshua as in a bright mirror. That is, when God takes away those whom he has adorned with special gifts, he has others in readiness to supply their place. That is, though he is pleased for a time to give excellent gifts to some, his mighty power is not tied down to them. He is able, as often as seems good to him, to find fit successors. Nay, to raise up from the very stones persons qualified to perform God's own illustrious deeds. End quote. Another way to say this is Moses may die, but God's promises live on. Is this not true today? Is this not true for this congregation? You had a gifted, excellent pastor. One who you love. But you see, Barry was carried by the strength of the Lord. and God has seen fit to bring another. Not that I would receive any recognition, but so that Jesus would continue the work of building His church. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's building His church. There's another event coming up in the future. We're to build another congregation. What a challenge that will be. But we can rejoice because it's the Lord building His church. We can be sad in some sense. They could be sad because of Moses' death. But ultimately, they were to rejoice because of what the Lord was doing. And it is hard work that is building the church. And there is much opposition. And if we would think about it, it seems overwhelming. To see many lost sinners converted, to see churches in this area reform in doctrine and worship and discipline and government, to see ourselves mature and grow in unity and love and the truth of God, seems impossible. You would stop to think about it. And that's why you need to hear the sermon today. You need to hear the sermon today because just as Yahweh told Joshua 3 times, you need to be strong and very courageous. Not because of who you are, not because of who we are, because of who our great God is. And so Joshua is also given 3 motivations to be strong and courageous, and they make up my 3 points today. Be strong and courageous because Yahweh is faithful, because Yahweh is your teacher, and because Yahweh is with you. And so first, be strong and courageous because Yahweh is faithful. Look at verses 3 through 6. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, it will all be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And so notice that the Lord here connects the service of Moses with the service of Joshua. Just as I spoke with Moses, so you. Just as I have been with Moses, so you. And here He is recommissioning Joshua. You hear the echoes from what we read in Deuteronomy 31? It's almost verbatim. And Joshua, having already heard this, he believed it. As a spy, he believed it. As a soldier, he believed it. But now as God's prophet, now he had a whole new task in front of him. He had to be the one who spoke for God. And so God is here strengthening Joshua's resolve. Really strengthening Joshua's faith. And that's what this is a call to. Be strong and courageous. That is, be firm, Joshua. Be resolved in your faith. And Yahweh does not flatter Joshua. He doesn't say, Joshua, you can be strong and courageous because you just have this great ability to be strong and courageous. He doesn't say, Joshua, you can be strong and courageous. You know how you fought those guys and you beat them. He doesn't say, Joshua, you can be strong and courageous. You know, you are the smartest guy I know. No, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm faithful. Just as I promised Moses. And isn't that interesting? Because really, he promised Abraham. If anyone would doubt that, because they had not seen it yet. Moses was a contemporary. We didn't forget about Moses. God promised Moses. Yes, we can be strong and courageous. They were old promises, but they're new promises. They're now promises. Joshua had seen God's faithfulness to Moses and his people. He had experienced God's faithfulness. He had participated in God's faithfulness and all those victories. And now Joshua would lead the people to a new victory. again in verse 6, "For you, Joshua, shall give this people possession of the land." Isn't that interesting? I'm going to use you now, Joshua. But again, why? Because I swore it to your fathers, and so I keep my word. I'm faithful. And this is why Joshua is to be strong and courageous, because Yahweh is faithful. That is, God will tell you what He intends to do, and He will do it. And for some people, that's not really a big deal. God tells the truth. Is that what He's supposed to do? Is that what He's about, telling the truth? Why is it such a big deal? Well, yeah, it is a big deal. For two reasons. First, because God is the only one who's like that. God is the only one who actually does what He says He will do. We live in a world of skepticism and doubt, fear, and a lot of that has to do with the fact that people don't keep their word. I mean, think about politics, just for a minute. Those who are to serve us in a civil way, to reward those who do good, punish those who do evil. And we know that it's just basically organized crime. And we vote them in. We don't trust them at all. But God's not like that. No, He is one who we can trust. But secondly, it is a big deal because God promises big things. He didn't just say, "Hey, you know what, I'll come and I will take care of your sin and your rebellion, and then once you get to heaven, we'll have a great time." No, He said, "Right now, I'm going to take you right out of that place of slavery, and I'm going to bring you into a land, I'm going to give it to you. You will inherit it," meaning you will have rights to this land. You will establish a kingdom like this earth has never seen. That sounds impossible. God promises big things. And so if He actually is going to do what He says He's going to do, that's amazing. Think about Moses for a minute. In Exodus 3, think about his commission, the burning bush. God said to him, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses was like, "Oh, yeah, right, God. No, you don't want me. You want somebody else. There's someone way better." And God wants to encourage Moses, and so He promises him, "Listen, I'm going to go with you. Okay? And when you are back here, when you've carried that multitude out, you will worship me on this mountain." Now, what do you think went through Moses' mind when, after the multitude came out, and they're back on the mountain, and they're worshiping God? What do you think went through his mind in the midst of that? Yahweh was right. Yahweh was faithful. He actually did what He said He was going to do. Look at what God tells to Joshua here in verse 4. "All of this land will be your territory." And how do you think it fed Joshua's faith, encouraged him, it strengthened him as it kept defeating king after king after king after king? God is doing what He said He would do. "Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for Yahweh is faithful and He keeps His word." So what has God promised you? What has God told you that He would do? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. You don't have to turn there. I could read it for you. It's short. But these are the final words that Jesus said before He ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus promises us a land much larger than Israel. He promises to us the earth and heaven. He says, because all authority has been given to me, now you can go. Now you can go into the earth. The nations need to be converted to be made my disciples. Go. And if the nations, then certainly Pokemon. And if the nations, then certainly Mary. And you're a testimony, a witness to this. You disciples who sit here today. This is what he's promised us. He also says, behold, I am with you always. And is he not with us always? He sent his Spirit to come and to make a habitation, a home, out of us for himself. And he applies everything that Christ has accomplished by spilling his blood. The Holy Spirit teaches you, and he guides you, and he protects you, and he matures you. He causes you to be less of yourself and more like Jesus. He's with you always. And the problem is that that's not good enough for us. The problem is that sometimes that's not sufficient, we think, for our faith. The problem is that we get bored with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you more delighted with the things of this world? More comforted by the things of this world, more consumed with the things of this world than the kingdom of God? Yes. We are tempted to trade the big things of God for the passing and vain and fleeting things of this world. And the reality is, it's because we've taken our eyes off of God and His faithfulness. We have been gazing at the empty promises of this world. Promises that they can never deliver. We know that to be the truth. We've experienced it time and again. So why do we choose to believe the lies? Why do we choose to doubt God, to argue against God, to ignore God? And I'm talking to Christians. Why? Because we need to mature and to grow in our faith. It's not accidental that the people here, the Israelites, halted. They got into the promised land and they became lazy. And they would not take possession of the land. And we don't take possession of the promises of God. But it's okay. In the sense that God knows that we need to be continually fed by our faith. So He gathers us here. But He's also put something in our hands that's amazing. He's put the written Word. He not only keeps His Word, but He gives us His Word. And this is my second point. You can be strong and courageous because Yahweh is your teacher. Look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It's easy to read this passage and read right over a very significant point, and that is, Joshua had all five books of the Bible of Moses. That is, Joshua, just like we do today, had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had the written Word. And we hear from so-called scholars, the Bible was written way late. Much closer to the time of Jesus than back in Joshua's day. But no, we have a text here that tells us that Joshua had a portion of the Bible, that he was to meditate on the Bible, that he was to speak about the Bible, that he was to live by the Bible. You see, the content of your faith is bound up in this book. So you need this book in order to be strong and courageous. And notice the greater emphasis here. He says, be strong and very courageous. They had the law of God. It was to be the rule of their faith and life. And as long as they would walk in that way, they could trust that God approved of their walking, that God would help them. Now, before I actually talk about this passage, I want to explain this, that when we think about law and gospel, what we think about is, oh, you're going to hear me say, basically, that we need to walk in the law, we need to do the law, we need to observe the law. But the reality is that you cannot walk in God's law apart from the supernatural work of God's grace. That's the third use of the law. But at the same time, understand that faith cannot walk in anything apart from God's law. You can't believe and do something and think God enjoys or delights or approves of it when it's not found in the Word of God. You can be as sincere as you want to be. That's not what God's looking for. Faith always follows and obeys God's word. And so Joshua is told, don't swerve to the right or to the left. Joshua is not to add to it nor subtract from it. That's what it means. In other words, he was to live by all of the law. He wasn't to pick and choose the parts that he liked, the parts that were easy for him, the parts that were maybe devotional for him, the parts only that supported his agenda. No, all of the law. And he was to meditate on it all of the time. He was to use God's word to speak to himself, to teach himself, to rebuke himself, to correct himself, to train up himself in righteousness. Again, by the grace of God. And his meditation was to be regular and habitual and consistent. There was to be daily progress in his life. By meditating on God's law and speaking about it, he would then live more and more by it. In other words, it would become his rule of life. And spiritually, if we do not use the Word of God this way, to wash us, to oil us, then we will become rusty, dusty Christians. We need the Word of God for our daily progress. Your daily progress is tied directly with your daily use of this Word. And I hear very often, I'm too busy. You don't understand, I'm too busy. And for most of us, that's not really true. I challenge you to log your time and see how much time you devote to all kinds of recreation. This needs to be part of your spiritual recreation. And for others of you, I agree, you are too busy. You are too busy and you feed on the Bible like you feed yourself. Fast food. Empty calories. We want to be strong and courageous. Don't you want to be strong and courageous? But the reality is that we're lazy and neglectful. We're lazy and neglectful people. Another reason why the Israelites were slothful. Because they would not continue in the Word of God. As soon as Joshua, the one who spoke the Word of God, was dead, the Word of God would pass away. And God's not calling you, on the other hand, to be strong and aimless and meaningless and purposeless labor. No. He's saying to make your constant study to observe the law of God. In other words, be strong and courageous in God-glorifying observance of divine instruction. Be strong and courageous in glorifying God with your life. I love that our confession defines repentance as endeavoring to walk in new obedience. The Word of God is to help us in repentance. It's to help us to endeavor, to strive, to get up and actually do it in new obedience. Joshua was to align his commission with the Word of God, and so are we. The taking possession of the land was only legitimate in relation to the possession of the law. Think about that. Taking possession of this land, this Canaanite land, full of pagans and unbelievers, was only legitimate. They could only go in and destroy everything that breathed when they possessed the Word of God. Otherwise, nothing could justify that kind of judgment on Canaan. And nothing could later establish the law of the land or the kingdom of God apart from the law of God. So let me ask you, do you seek the instruction of the Scriptures before you seek to accomplish the goals in your life? In other words, is the Bible your only rule of faith and life? This is also found in Jesus' Great Commission, but we often misquote it. See if you can detect what's not here. Teaching them all that I commanded you. Make disciples and teach them all that I commanded you. What's missing is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is a law to be kept. A disciple is one who has been taught to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. And you know that this is hard, because we can't rely upon our ability to keep God's Word. It's not in our own strength. But God's not calling us to be strong in our ability to keep His Word. No. In fact, He's given us His Word as a means to be strong and courageous. And note the results of blessing. Prosperity. Success. And really the word for success here is wisdom. And so, we can be strong and courageous because who God is. He's a faithful God. We can be strong and courageous because He's given us His written Word. I'm going to end the sermon there tonight, today, this morning. And we'll look at the third reason the next time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that the book of Joshua is not about us, but it's about You. We thank You, Lord, that You did carry Your people into the promised land. We pray that as Jesus Christ has been given His own commission, that You would give to us faith so that we would continue to rely upon who Jesus is and what He has done, so that we would rely upon Your written Word, seeking to observe to do all that You've commanded. And in so doing, that we would be worthy of the name disciple. Lord, we can only do this by Your Spirit. Pray that You would grant Your Spirit in a strong way. We thank You again for this word. In Christ's name.